I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke, and he said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether. So as we've been going through the song, we have found the bride last week brought into the banqueting house of her groom, where she is being feasted with the best of foods. She's enjoying, as we were saying, she's been enjoying the communion that comes from being with Jesus Christ. It could be a picture of the church, a picture of the means of grace, as she comes and she meets with him. Now, I said last week that it's called a banqueting house because of the abundance of good things. And all these things that are good solely because of him. What she loves about reading her Bible is what? What does she love? What is so precious to her? What she loves is that on every page, it seems to show Christ to her. The sacraments are precious to her. Why? Because of how they are a picture of Jesus. The preaching is precious to her. Why? Because it is a preaching of Jesus. Now, remember that we are given here, this is a picture, this Shulamite, this bride, is a picture of the church. What we know about the church, what we know about individual Christian believers, is that before they have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, before that they have been able to see the loveliness of Jesus Christ, as Isaiah says, they see no comeliness about it, before they see any loveliness or comeliness, before God would break through the darkness of hard hearts, for this person, there's just an ordinariness about the church that holds very little appeal. Some of you may remember as children growing up in the church, and maybe there was a stage where you remember where all of a sudden, as there you were in the church, you began to find that there was a desire to be in the church. There was a desire to hear the Word of God read. There was a desire to find the Lord Jesus. But some of us remember very well a time when being in the church was something that we did not look forward to, something which had no appeal to us. And we have found many times that people have come and visited and gone and have found something altogether different than what we found. We found in abundance a banquet house. We found a feast of many good things, and they came and they went and they found nothing. The preaching for them was a little more than a string of words, maybe. The reading of Scripture was without any effect. The praying and the singing all just seemed to be putting in time. Well, that's before when this person was like the daughters of Jerusalem. Remember, the daughters of Jerusalem are these people who represent the nominal Christian. This is a picture of that visible church of course, we are all part of the visible church if we are part of the we've made profession of faith. But there's that part of the visible church that doesn't know Christ in truth. They are those nominal Christians who make profession of faith but do not actually know the Lord Jesus. They've never been born again. Well, that's the daughters of Jerusalem. What she had said here, though, is that's not the case in her case. In her case, she says, he brought me into his banqueting house. And how did he do this? Well, he did it, of course, by means, first of all, of that work of redemption on the cross. As the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross for his people, taking upon himself their sin, their punishment, bearing his body, the suffering and the anguish that would have been ours. And then dying on that cross. It all coming to a grand conclusion so that it was finished, and then rising from the dead 3 days later. All of this, he did, the Savior did for his people. And then in time, he sent the Holy Spirit, didn't he? The Holy Spirit was sent for those very people whom the Lord Jesus Christ had come for, the sheep, and he came for them. And the Holy Spirit was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to go and to save them, to go and to bring them in, as she says. She said, he brought me in. Well, this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He brings them in. And now that she's here, now that she's discovering the unsearchable riches of a princely king, she doesn't want to leave. If you look at the verses that we're looking at this morning, we're particularly focusing on verses 5 and 6 and 7. That's the sense of those verses. She is here with her groom. And what do we know about brides with her grooms? They don't want to go away. She says, in the King James it puts it, stay with me flagons. Comfort me with apples. Now, why? Why does she want him to stay? Why does she say, sustain me with the cakes of raisins, refresh me with the apples? What's her reason? She says, because I'm lovesick. I'm lovesick. Have you ever been lovesick? Have you ever been lovesick for Jesus? You know, it's strange language, I understand, for some of us. But it's meant to describe the universal experience of Christians to some degree. I want you to see that the Bible understands Christianity as something that is wonderfully experiential. There's nothing at all to having a scheme and a system that we put pen to and we say yes and amen to it. I like these truths. I'm behind these truths. Intellectually, here, I accept all of this as true and right. That's nothing. Anyone can do that. This is somebody, of course, who's been born again. And when you're born again, a person is made new. And God has done a work not only in the mind, but in the will and in the affections. And so the Bible, far from presenting us with a mere ethical scheme or a philosophy, shows us men and women in whom God the Holy Spirit has implanted a new principle. And this new principle drives them in everything. So here in the Bible, Christians are described as a people who have had, as Corinthians puts it, in a sense, the scales have fallen from their eyes so that they may see truths that were once hidden from them. So that the Christian can do much, much more than merely, for example, by way of illustration, tell you the science behind a thing called a rainbow. We all understand how difficult it would be, I suppose, in theory, to explain a rainbow to a blind man. And we might be able to accomplish it some way, in an intellectual fashion. But you cannot tell him its beauty. Well, this Christian can do more than tell you the mechanics of the physical world. He can describe for you its wonder. The Bible presents to you a Christian and says that the Christian is just such a man, just such a woman. That this Christian can do more than tell you the science behind the atonement and justification. The Christian can do more, much more than present to you the mechanics of the doctrine of the Trinity and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, she can speak as one whose eyes have been opened to see the wonder in it. to say not only are these things true, but they're precious. The Lord Jesus, who is King, who is Prophet, who is Priest, the second person of the Trinity and the Savior of the sinners, is become something and indescribably more than all of that. And here's where now suddenly this man, this woman who has so much to say, fails. The wonderful thing about the Song of Solomon is we get this sense of this woman. She wants to express herself and she seems to always be failing. Because you can't rise up to these kinds of heights. This Christian begins to speak of his dear Redeemer and he says to you, I love him. And you've heard those words maybe 1,000 times before, but you can see that he's searching for words that aren't there to describe the impression that Jesus Christ has made on him. He says, maybe as the bride will say later on, he is, my beloved is white and ruddy. He's chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. And he goes on, fully aware that human language cannot reach those heights. And you know, it's wonderful, but it's also frustrating. And so he can go on and he can say, as she will say later on, yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. Now, those who know in truth the Lord Jesus Christ know that. They know that human language is not adequate to describe what they have found in him. Even if there is so much that can be said, there is so much more that is, from our vantage point as humans, as finite creatures, indescribable. But you see, what I want you to see for the bride, the experience is deeply and wonderfully experiential. Even as she rests, as she must, on objective truths, the objective truths of the gospel, which she has already testified to, she also at the same time revels in the experience of communion with her beloved. And when she's not in communion with her beloved, she seems to want to be in communion with her beloved. Now, in chapter 2, as we find her in these verses, she's enjoying him. And she wants to stay. She wants to be refreshed with more enjoyment. She doesn't say, well, that was very nice. Okay, now let me see what else there is to do. No, she wants more. And she cries out saying that the reason for her requests is that she is lovesick. Which is to say that she cannot get enough of him. Samuel Rutherford knew something of this lovesickness. He was a man who was heard sometimes. He was a man who fell asleep speaking of Christ, was heard in the night sometimes speaking of Christ as he dreamed. Well, he wrote these words. He said, oh, what pain it is that time and sin should be so many thousand miles betwixt or between a loved and longed for Lord and a whining and lovesick soul who would rather than all the world have lodging with Christ. He said, they are happy. He said, they are happy forevermore who are over head and ears in the love of Christ and know no sickness but love sickness for Christ and feel no pain but the pain of an absent and hidden well-beloved. It's an interesting point, isn't it? Amongst all the pains and the agonies of a human life, so many things that we complain about, so many things that grieve us. Well, what is the one thing that grieves a believer? But an absent well-beloved. He goes on and says, we run our souls out of breath and tire them in coursing and galloping after our night dreams to get some created good thing in this life and on this side of death. And he finally said, oh, that my lovesickness would put me to a business when all the world are found sleeping to cry and to knock. You see, what he was saying is, and this is the thing that we find here with the bride, when a person is lovesick, they can't get enough. This is someone that's always crying out for more. Lovesickness, as Rutherford was saying, puts us to business. While maybe all around us the world is sleeping, while the daughters of Jerusalem are sleeping and content to go on sleeping, the Christian is always, in a sense, crying out and knocking because why? Why? Because she wants to have him. She wants more of her groom. The bride always wants Christ. We aren't satisfied with the taste. We can say with the psalmist, I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and so I want to have more of the Lord. who is good. You see, the more that we seek, the more that we seek is more of Him Himself, of Christ Himself. Brooks, a Puritan from many years ago, described the Christian experience in this way. Let me read it. I'll read it slowly and carefully and try to listen to what he said. This is old English, but this is worth listening to. He said, "Nothing is sweet to me without the enjoyment of Christ in it. Honors, nor riches, nor the smiles of creatures are not sweet to me no farther than I see Christ and taste Christ in them. The confluence of all outward good cannot make a heaven of glory in my soul if Christ, who is the top of my glory, be absent." So says the soul, "Why do you tell me of this and that outward comfort when I cannot see His face whom my soul loves? Why, my honor is not my Christ, nor riches is not Christ, nor the favor of the creature is not Christ. Let me have Him, and let the men of this world take the world and divide it amongst themselves. I prize my Christ above all. I would enjoy my Christ above all other things in the world. His presence will make up the absence of all other comforts, and His absence will darken and embitter all my comforts." You see that the lovesick person has a one-tracked mind, one ambition, one longing, one desire, one love. She's not running about after that diversion and that diversion and that diversion. It's one thing. And that one thing is Christ. Do you, when you go to God in prayer, and you begin to ask for refreshing, when you begin to plead with Him in the prayer closet, do you argue your lovesickness? When you say to Him as you plead His work on the cross and you plead His intercessions before the throne of God, do you plead also your lovesickness as she did? She seems to say, "Oh, beloved, sustain me, comfort me with apples, because you know how that I'm lovesick." You see, the bride, the Christian, wants nothing more than to be with Jesus. That's why Paul could describe the Christian as a person who longs for the appearing of Jesus. So you carve out some time for her to have Him, and she's going to thank you and she's going to love you for it. And then she's going to fill that time up doing what is her heart's greatest content. Now what she does in these verses, in verse 5 and 6, well, first of all, she speaks about how He has answered her prayer. She says, "His left hand is under my head, and His right hand embraces me." It's a beautiful picture of our Savior's care of His people. Isaiah says that the bridegroom rejoices over the bride. And we see Him here rejoicing over her, answering her longings by supporting her in them. She says, "Listen, he didn't leave. He's not ignored me. He's answered me. His left hand is under my head. His right hand embraces me." And then we come to verse 7. And I want to spend some time looking at this. What's she saying? Well, she says, "Don't awaken Him. Don't awaken love till it pleases. Don't awaken Him till He please." Maybe you might help to think of a husband and a wife. This is not going to be a perfect illustration, but perhaps you might think of a husband and a wife, and they're resting together, and she knows that when he wakes, he will have things to do, and he'll be gone. And she's enjoying him. She's resting contentedly in his arms, and now one of the children comes running through the house, and she's saying, "Shh, don't wake him. Don't wake him till he please." Because you see, Jesus Christ comes and goes as He pleases, doesn't He? Our Lord is sovereign. There are times when He decides to draw very specially near to His people. And there are other times when He seems to be more distant. That's His prerogative. He is sovereign. But now think for a moment of what we have just heard from the bride. Remember, the bride is lovesick for Him. Not only is she lovesick for him, but now she's been enjoying him. So a lovesick bride has been enjoying her groom. She doesn't know for how long, because he's sovereign. But one thing she does know is she does not want him to be stirred until he please. In other words, she's pleading with the daughters of Jerusalem, and she's using the strongest language that she can come up with to do it. And she's saying, don't grieve him away. Please don't interrupt what we have here. It's so good to be with our Lord Jesus, isn't it? It's so good to be in the church. It's so good to join together around the table of the Lord, to have fellowship as believers together, and then to go and be before the very throne of grace. All of this is wonderful. And when he seems to come close, and there I am as his child, resting as though supported by his strong arms, when he has brought me into that banqueting house and he's comforted me with apples and I've been delighted and I've been refreshed, and now his left hand is under my head and his right hand is embracing me, I don't want anything to interrupt this. She's pleading, practically begging the daughters of Jerusalem not to do anything that might interrupt her happy bliss. And you know what? It is so like the daughters of Jerusalem to need to be told. They're so ignorant. You know, I learned that very early as a child that when you find somebody in prayer, you're quiet. You stop. You stop everything. You stop your mouth. You're quiet until they're finished. But I can't tell you how many times over the years I have been praying, I have been with other people praying, and in come the daughters of Jerusalem making profession of faith, wandering about as if there's nothing going on. As if there was no prayer in progress. As if nobody was before the throne of grace. How many times have you found yourself, perhaps you've been impressed by the still and small voice of God speaking to you perhaps in a worship service? Maybe it seemed that he came so very near. And as you were meditating on these things and you were enjoying his presence, suddenly somebody wanted to talk to you about the sports game the other day, or some other trivial political thing, and the beloved seemed to awake and he was gone. Do you see that Jesus Christ is jealous? He will not share our affections with the world. I wonder if you know by experience what I'm speaking of. Those times perhaps where God in a way seems to step down, and it doesn't happen all the time. It's not his way. We talk, the scriptures speak of seasons of refreshing, and now we are enjoying a season of refreshing. You're glorying in him, and suddenly you're interrupted, not by anything sinful, but by something entirely innocent. And now your mind is on something else, and it may be small, it may be trivial, but it is enough to wake him. And being jealous of our affections, he leaves. It is so frustrating for the Christian, because here was the Christian heart sick and longing for the groom, and the groom had answered. And here he was now, this Christian, enjoying his beloved, enjoying her beloved, until suddenly the beloved was rudely interrupted and he's gone. You know, this is a very unique picture of the Christian experience. We have a bride, the church, pictured for us as this lovesick person, a heart-sick person, one-tracked. All that satisfies this person is Jesus. Nothing else will do. Everything else comes below. Everything else is not satisfying. Only him, only Christ. I want Christ, is the cry of the Christian. And you can imagine that not only would the Lord Jesus be jealous of the affections of his bride, so also would the bride be careful that nothing should draw him away from her. If this is her best thing, if this is her best thing, when she has it, you'd better not interrupt her. That's what she's saying. Don't interrupt me. Sometimes get people who won't allow interruptions when they're watching their favorite television show, or people who have been waiting and planning for some particular sporting event or some special thing that's going to happen, and no matter what comes in between, they're going to go and they're going to be allowed to do this thing and you're not going to interrupt them. And the Christian is that way with Jesus Christ.
There's always a cry about the Christian for more of her groom. She loves him so dearly. But while she aches with longing for the marriage supper of the Lamb, even now she has seasons of joyful communion. And when in those times her dear groom comes close, she's careful that nothing come between them. You know that this is given to us to teach us that this should be our zeal. We need to be so much more careful about him. We've sometimes wondered why it is that he seems to come only briefly. And sometimes we have chased him away. We have grieved him away. We've got to be careful we don't grieve him away with our sin. But we need to be careful that we do not grieve him away with our wandering affections. Please don't let others distract you. Don't let worldly enjoyments come between you. When you have been well feasted, when you have enjoyed the comforts and joys of this gospel coming to you in power and in grace, you've enjoyed the joys of his presence, do all that you can that by his grace that nothing would interrupt you. Banish the empty, trifling things of a fallen world from your attention and give yourself to him. Let me make a plea for a moment to the daughters of Jerusalem, trusting that this morning there aren't any, but perhaps also to those of you who have sometimes acted the part of daughters of Jerusalem. And maybe we would all have to say this morning, we have all done it. Can I plead with you, be careful that you do not stir. Do not stir or awake our beloved till he please. You know, Sunday morning after the service is a time for fellowship. But it's a time when it becomes easy to stir him up or awaken him before he pleases. Be careful of the subjects that you introduce for discussion. Please ask yourself, will this aid the work of the Spirit in the preaching? You know, for some of you, as God is dealing with you, it might just be that the best thing for you to do would be to remain in the sanctuary and to pray rather than to go and visit. Be careful. This is a precious time. Choose your subjects carefully. Be careful of entering into doctrinal controversies about fine points. There are good other days for those things. Remember that some of your brothers and sisters may be enjoying their beloved. They've been encouraged. They've been built up. They're meditating on him. And do not want to be interrupted in that. You know, I think it's such a fascinating picture of the Christian. Do you see how consistent she is? Do you see how one-tracked she is? Do you see how undivided she is in her affections? That when once she has the object of her affections within reach, when once she is enjoying what is her heart's desire and what she's been crying out for, she says, "Let me be. Let me have him now." If you understand this morning what it is to be heartsick, you will understand exactly the meaning of this text. Of course she cries out like this. It makes entire sense. I remember my own family. We were a family that growing up, we were one of those families that absolutely loved movies. And it didn't happen very often growing up. We had a kind of a once a month routine. And once a month then we would gather around the TV set and there were no interruptions. I mean, even conversation amongst us was not allowed. Everyone had to be silent. Well, the bride has something so much more and so much better than that. And so she pleads, she says, as if to say, I don't care what it is. Please don't distract me now. Here is something so much better. And everything else now it will have to wait. But you know, it's actually a passage that gives us a sense of the wonder of God's gift to his people and this gift of the Sabbath. There is a debate, as I understand it, sometimes it goes on in the Reformed circles over whether recreation as well as work should be put aside. I think that discussion, that debate would cease forever if this concept right here were understood. Remember now, we have someone, we have a Christian. This is a Christian who's pictured, and this picture we have is a person who's heartsick, lovesick. She's crying out for her groom. She's longing to be sustained and refreshed with apples. She has been aching for him. And now he says, I have given you the Sabbath for just this very thing. On that day I will step down. I will come near and we will delight ourselves in one another. Now, what's her answer? What do you expect she's going to say? Why do I have to? No! She's ecstatic. This is the answer to all her heart longings. This is the answer to all her pleadings and prayers. And what a gift the groom has given her. And what do you think then that you will find the next Sabbath? Do you expect to find her pining away for Monday? Do you expect to find her looking to be allowed a little fun at the beach? A little time maybe for some games? Of course not. It is precisely the opposite. No, listen, she's been pleading with everyone she meets with, saying, I charge you by the gazelles, do not stir up nor awaken my love until it pleases. She doesn't want anything, no matter how innocent, to come between her and her king. Now, listen, of course work is ordinarily a good thing. Of course recreation is ordinarily a good thing, an innocent thing. But she's a Christian. Which is to say that she's one-tracked in her affections. And when once she has him, when once there is an opportunity to have communion with her altogether lovely one, she will not stand to be interrupted. The Christian cries out to the daughters of Jerusalem. She says to them, what, tell me, what are all these other things beside him? Why, do you not know him? Why would you talk of your dunghill when I have found the rarest of treasures? Why would you talk of sports when I am enjoying King Jesus? What would make you to think that on this day of days I would want recreations when I could have him? If you knew me, she seems to be saying, you would know that here has been all my heart longing. I have been telling you, this has been my confession, as long as you know me, that he is so much better than these. I have been lovesick since the day that I was born again, and now you think that I would choose the world's toys when I have him? What a picture for the world to see as they look on the church. Wouldn't that be something if they looked on the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ? And this were her testimony. And this were her witness. And no wonder then that we shall find the daughters of Jerusalem who do not understand the glory and the loveliness and the beauty of Jesus Christ, asking questions as the song goes on. Because you see, they haven't learned to call the Sabbath a delight because they do not know this lovesickness. They do not know the heart longings of the bride because they do not know the groom. For them, a Sabbath spent with him and without their toys is a hardship. But for her, this is one of God's best gifts to his people. Now, congregation, I understand I cannot make you to be lovesick for him, but how I long for it for you. It is God alone who can do this. But praise God, isn't this the testimony of the gospel that it is God's work? That salvation is all of God. You did not seek him when he chose a people to save. You were not seeking him when the Lord Jesus came to lay down his life for his sheep. You were not seeking him when he sent the Holy Spirit to draw you and to win you to himself. You were not the one who was part of that process of new birth. No, you did nothing. And even now, as you recognize your need for a heart for him, the solution is to go to him and to plead a hard heart and to plead Christ, to say, oh God, I am sick. I ought to be heartsick. I ought to be lovesick like the bride. But my heart is hard. And pray that God would change that heart. Do you know that all it would take is one side of him? It is our knowledge. It is the fact that we do not understand what we have and do not understand is Jesus Christ. It is the only reason that we are not more lovesick for him. So pray that God would grant you faith. Pray that you would then be given this lovesickness. And would you pray for the church? Pray for the bride. Here we are in this country, in a nation that is in great trouble. Now pray that the bride would have this for a sign and a testimony to the world. that maybe they would not at the beginning understand the depths of our doctrines, but they would understand that here's a people that are lovesick for this Jesus Christ. And that then they would begin to speak to us and to ask us, as the daughters of Jerusalem do, what is he? What is he more? You know, we're going to come in a little while to chapter 5, and that's going to be the question on the lips of the daughters of Jerusalem. But we're never going to get there in our lives where people will be asking us, except they see something about us. Congregation, pray. I'm telling you this, I speak to you with a heart convinced of this, that not a single one of us know anything near the lovesickness we ought to know. If we are like the Laodicean church, we are people who think we are rich. And we will walk out of this place today, this morning, and we will go about our day thinking I'm well. But congregation, we're not. We need to recognize our need of the grace of God. We need to recognize the hardness of our hearts and pray God's grace to us. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come now before you in prayer, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We know that it is only in Him that we can approach you, that it is by the work that He has done that we have access to your throne. And our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this gospel which preaches to us Christ crucified. That this Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world is one who is able to save and who is willing to save. The Father, as we come to you now, there are some here perhaps this morning who maybe are daughters of Jerusalem, who do not understand anything of this. And all the lovesickness of the bride is foreign to them because they do not know the groom. Lord, I pray that you would convict them of sin. Grant to them, Father, eyes of faith, that they may behold Jesus Christ and take him by faith. But Father, we pray together also as those who have the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who can say today that we have this assurance that we are children of God, the Spirit of God bearing witness within us that we are His, and knowing something of this longing for Him. Father, this longing we know is not what it ought to be. Oh God, we want to tell you, we want to confess our hearts are hard. There isn't the restlessness for you that there ought to be. There isn't the longing for you that there should be. And too often as the world has looked on us, they have seen something very ordinary. Oh, Father in heaven, we pray that they might see something extraordinary. And as they watch us in living in their presence, that they would see a people who are truly heartsick for Christ. Father, grant to us faith that we might see Him, that we might know that this Jesus Christ is the altogether lovely one. And in knowing this, we would long for nothing to come between us and Him. And we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing number 662.